All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved.
It's sure been a blessing to be with you, dear folks, in this day. And I had the wonderful privilege of getting to speak up in the Spanish church. And I'll tell you what, those are some gracious, precious people. I'll tell you, such an encouragement, such a delight to be with them. I always worry about preaching in English and having some dude over there saying what you're saying. And many times, you know, you'd be preaching long and you're saying something and all of a sudden they're laughing, but you didn't say anything funny. And I know that guy's saying something about me being fat or something like that. I just know it. And it just really ticks me off. But anyway, I made the folks up there promise that if he said anything wrong about me, that they'd let me know, and they didn't. So who knows? Maybe they colluded together to mock me anyway. Not that I have a paranoia problem, but oh man, you just never know, you know. I always think whenever I see somebody talking in a foreign language and they're laughing, they're talking about me. All right, so I don't know what the deal is with that. But anyway, we've sure been encouraged to be with you all. You've been so gracious and kind. You're easy to preach to. And the reason you're easy to preach to is, number one, you've got a Bible preacher that mounts this pulpit every Sunday. And it makes it easy. It really does. It makes it so easy. I hope you understand, beloved, what you have in the Lord here. I don't think many times, if you don't get around and see other churches and see what's going on in other places, if all you know is what you have here, great, that's all well and good. But if you got around like I do, I've been preaching around the country now a number of years, and your preacher won't say this much to you, surely he won't, but I'll say it on his behalf. You don't really realize what you have here unless you go other places. And there's a Spirit of God here. The Spirit of God is here. His presence is here. And that doesn't happen by accident or by osmosis or whatever. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I had great liberty to preach this morning. And that's because you have a Bible preacher and also because you're receptive to the Word of God. And it's very obvious to any preacher that's done it for any length of time, if people aren't receptive, there's reasons for that. And not the least of which is they're not maybe used to it. But you're used to hard Bible preaching, and that's very obvious, and I'm grateful for that. And I love you and the Lord for being receptive in that way. Thank God for your good pastor. If this is your first time here again, please let me say to you, please come back and hear Pastor Angel. He is truly a man of God. And if you've not heard him preach, you need to. And as I said this morning, and I'll say it again, if Bourbonnais and the surrounding area was my home, my place where I live, this would be my church. I'll guarantee you it would be. This is a great place, a soul-winning station, a place that cares about people. While many of us were having a nap this afternoon, listening to their spouse snore, that's supposed to be funny, all right? Come on. The ministry went on here, and they ministered to inner-city kids. Now, think about that. Not a lot of churches do stuff like that. Good on you, beloved. God bless you. Let's keep up the good work for the Lord, because shortly it'll be over. Shortly it's going to be over. The day of rescue is soon coming to an end. And God help us to keep doing what we're supposed to do until that day is over. Matthew chapter number 8, you already know where you're supposed to be. I jumped up here ready to go. Man, I tell you what, I love to preach. I'm like a horse at the gate, man. I love getting ready to preach. I love preaching. I love good preaching, loud preaching, soft preaching, bad preaching. I'd even listen to Brother Marlene away. I just like preaching, man. I do. I love to do it. I read sermons. I just love it. And I thank God for Bible preaching. And it's by the foolishness of preaching that God's chosen to save us. Amen? And I thank God so much for that. But I praise the Lord for this passage of Scripture that's really meant a lot to me. I've preached this message before, and I hope you'll allow me the ability, encouragement to preach it again tonight. It's something that I believe needs to be preached often, and wherever we can possibly get the message out, because, you know, we're coming to the end of the year. And I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of hard, sad stories in the last few days. I've talked to several preacher friends of mine, including my own brothers. And I heard about Christmas Eve, a dear, precious lady in one of my brother's churches. She was sick and had been sick, but all of a sudden she just up and died. And I'm thinking tonight about that family going through that today in these days. We just don't know. Every wail of the siren, every time you hear a siren go off like an ambulance or something like that, you ought to bow your head and pray, because somebody's life's getting ready to change. One phone call. Look at me, listen. One phone call will change your life. One phone call. It was this time of year where my precious youngest daughter, she was just a six-year-old little girl. And I was out deer hunting, and I was at a farm hunting, and all of a sudden I get a phone call. It was before cell phones and all that stuff, and my wife called this farmer's home, and she said, "Darren, you need to come home. Something's wrong with Hannah." I said, "Well, I've known something's wrong with Hannah for a long time, and it's her last name." But no, anyway, she said, "We found something on her leg, and it's a big lump, and you just probably need to come home." So I frittered around there a little while, drank some more coffee, and then I went on over. And I indeed found this very large lump on her leg. And it was at this time of year where we found ourselves a few days later at the Mayo Clinic. And they were taking biopsies of my little girl's leg, where it had placed itself a gigantic soft tissue tumor called rhabdomyosarcoma. And I thought for all the world that I was going to lose my baby. And it was this time of year. It wasn't too awful long ago where we recognized that, by the way, she lived, amen. Contrary to popular opinion, she lived. And God's really shown us His grace and mercy, and I praise Him for that. I really do, and I that goes without saying. It was this time of year where we knew that my own mother had cancer, and my father was dying, and all. It just seems like this time of year evokes so many hard feelings and sadness. Some of you sat for the first time at a table missing a loved one. And we all have done that. And I think we need to be reminded tonight, beloved, that storms are coming. And if you're not in a storm right now in your Christian life, you just got out of one. And frankly, if you just got out of one and you're not in one right now, listen to me, it's coming. It's just around the corner. It's just right around the corner. Matthew chapter 8, please. And as I ask you once again, if you would, let's stand and honor and reverence the holy book, the royal book of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' He saith unto them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" My precious Father, bless your word now as it goes forth, not only here, but around the world, around the country. Churches have already had services. Some are having them now, and others will have them later. Bless that good preacher as he mounts that pulpit and minister the hearts of your precious people and save the sinner that's nearest hell. I would ask you to give me your power, Father, as I preach. Holy Ghost of God, give me unction to have clarity of thought, and that I can give these principles to your precious people here tonight, so it'll be a help and a blessing to them. And encourage them. I love you, Lord. Thank you for this great church, for her dear pastor. Thank you so much for what's being done for the sake of Jesus in the city of Bermenez and the surrounding area. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we love you. May Jesus be glorified. In His precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. certainly our literature is absolutely, as we read literature many times, we find life comparing itself to a sea, to the ocean, to a sea, to waves and things like that. We find it much often in music as well. I'm thinking about the song, The Lighthouse. How many of you know that song? There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us on. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, this ship would sail no more. Come on now. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse. Wonderful. That I might clearly see, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Who did that bass part over here? That was excellent, man. Perfect. Tell me. I wish I could get down that low. I love songs like that, don't you? Amen. They minister to us. They do. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, blessed Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. Come on, sing it. Yes, come on, lift it and sing. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Don't you love that? No song like, no music like God's music, amen. It just does nothing compares to it. Old brother Paul used a metaphor in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 where he said, for I'm now ready to be offered. I read that this morning, remember? I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, hallelujah, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I love that word departure. Departure. It's a nautical term. It's a wonderful nautical term that means a pulling away or a pulling of anchor or setting of sail and launching off into the deep. I tell you this evening, beloved, our text finds Jesus and His disciples not in a metaphorical sea like maybe we sang about a moment ago, but a literal sea, an actual literal sea. And I think we can learn a lot about our voyage and our movement through life if we look into the Scripture here in Matthew chapter 8. And I believe it'll be a help to us tonight. I think all of us have been through times where our lives are tossed. Maybe you're going through it right now. And maybe even here today you feel like you're ready to absolutely go under the waves. I mean, you're washed over. You're ready to go. You just feel like your emotions just can't hardly take another minute of it. You feel that way. Well, I want you to know, precious friends, there's peace and stillness on the way for you. There really is. I know it might not feel like that right now. I know that it might not feel like you're ever going to see another sunshiny day. But I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, there's peace and stillness on the way. You say, how can that be? I hope you'll listen to the Word of God tonight and let Him minister to you by the person of the Holy Ghost of God. I want you to look with me at a problem in the Scripture. A problem, and actually, there's really two problems, but look at it with me. First of all, I want you to remember that these disciples we're talking about, Matthew chapter 8, that these disciples were led into this storm by the Savior Himself. I know that's hard to grasp, but they were led into this storm we're talking about, Matthew chapter 8, by following their Master. Amazingly and incredibly, they were led into the storm. The Scripture says, and when Jesus was entered into a ship, what happened? Say the next words with me. His disciples, what? Followed Him. Led into a ship that was getting ready to go headlong into a storm. Now, they didn't know, they didn't understand it, but they were following Him into a storm. You know, some people believe that storms come for the Christian only when they rebel or disobey God. Can I tell you that is patently untrue? That's the these morons on television, that smiling Jack creep down there in Texas. And forgive me, I'm sure maybe your preacher is a little more nice than me, but I'll tell you what, I can't hardly stand that lying, smiling Jack thing down there telling everybody that if everything's going fine, then that's because God's blessing you, or if you're having hardship somehow or another, you got it coming. That's a stinking bald-faced lie. Hear me tonight, beloved. Hardships come to God's people, and that's the way it is. That's life. It's the way it is. And even though, yes, when we rebel and disobey God, sure, we've got it coming. But sometimes you're doing the very best you can to do what you're supposed to do. And here it comes. Listen, beloved, God's will is not always smooth sailing. Some believers I know have absolutely no end to trouble in their life. They just seem to go from one difficulty to the next, from one hardship to the next hardship. And we see them going through this, and we watch them go through the hardships. But boy, even though they've got all this stuff, they've got a load of the grace of God on them. Have you seen that before? People that just go from one hardship to another, but as well they go from grace to grace because God's merciful that way. He's wonderful and merciful. See, this kind of storm that we're talking about in Matthew chapter number 8 is really not out of the ordinary for the Sea of Galilee, not at all. That sea is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's surrounded by mountains and hills that create a perfect bowl effect, if you will, where the cool air would come down over the mountains and mix with the warmer air over top of the sea. I'm sure you're wondering how I know all these things, because I'm old and I watch the Weather Channel. What is it about old people and weather channels? Amen. I'm not that old, but I find myself captivated by the Weather Channel. I don't know why, but anyway, the warm air sweeps down over top of the sea, mixes with the cold air, and you know, if you know any science at all, violent storms erupt from that type of mixture of cold and warm air. And that's the way it was on the Sea of Galilee. Much without warning, boom, there's a storm. And I submit to you, that's exactly how the storms of our life come, don't they? They truly do. One minute the sun's shining and everything's going wonderful. The next minute the lightning is flashing, the thunder's booming, and the waves and the winds are going wild in our life. The phone rings and we pick that thing up and our life is changed in a moment. I answered the phone here not too long ago, just a few years ago as a matter of fact, and I answered the phone and it was my brother Eric. He said, "Darren, pray for Eric, his son." Eric, John, his young son, his 19-year-old son, who was in his first year of Bible college, he said, "Pray for Eric. He was in a car wreck." And I said, "Oh man, Eric, is he okay?" He says, "Yeah, so far we think he's all right. He's at the hospital and everything seems to be going fine. And I'm on my way over there. Pray for Eric, okay?" And I prayed with him immediately right over the phone. And I said, "Buddy, it's going to be all right." I was in Michigan. He was all the way out in Massachusetts. And it wasn't very much longer after that I answered the phone again. And it was my brother sobbing, screaming into the phone, "He's dead! He's dead, Darren! He's dead!" And my brother's boy died. One phone call changed his life and mine. In a heartbeat, the life was changed. You find yourself in the midst of a storm that you didn't make, but it's there. And what are you going to do about it now? You go and make a routine doctor visit that was to be a quick and simple thing, and the look on that doctor's face tells the story before you hear it even come out of his mouth. Some horrible thing has befallen you physically. It can happen, beloved, if you go through an intersection in a flash, you're in a car accident, your boss calls you into the office, and you rethink maybe you're going to have something good happen, but you've received a pink slip and you don't have a job anymore. Or you open up the bill and you find this hospital bill that's literally going to submerge you in debt till you can't hardly believe it. I'm telling you, storms arise suddenly and violently and often without warning. Storms come to us for a variety of causes, certainly. Sometimes we blow storms up ourselves. Say amen right there. We blow them up ourselves. These are storms of our own making. Like in Jonah's case, he decided not to do the will of God. And it's amazing to me as you read the story, how many times in the Scripture, in the book of Jonah, we read that Jonah went down. When, beloved, listen to me. When you decide to go your own way, you can make no mistake, you're going down. You do things your way and away from the will of God, make no mistake, friend, that's the way you go. You go down. And that's exactly what happened with Jonah. this storm certainly was brought upon himself. Jonah was cast into the sea to quell the storm. I mean, but it was brought on by Jonah himself and by his own stinking, rotten, stubborn will. I tell you, friend, it's amazing. You know, we don't have to thumb our nose at God. We can do His will and find peace and safety there. Say amen. Now, it might not be an easy thing, but at least you'll know you're in the center of God's will if you're in that storm. Jonah knew why that storm was there. He knew exactly what was going on. And friend, listen to me. Now, thank God you can't keep a good man down, even the storm of life. Jonah went, and finally, after he was spiraling down and down, he finally got up out of that fish, amen? And that fish puked him up on the shoreline. Can you say puke in the pulpit? Well, I did it anyway. Puked him up on the shoreline. I can imagine in my mind that dark-skinned Jew being bleached white by stomach acid. I know maybe you don't think that way. I know I'm weird. I can't help myself. That's just the way it is. But can you imagine that guy, seaweed wrapped around his head, smelling like fish guts, going to Nineveh 40 days and Nineveh shall be over. You know what happened, don't you? Everybody got saved, if not for the bleached white Jew. I'm telling you, friend, God will use these storms if we'll just let Him do it. Some storms, beloved, God creates Himself. Can you get a hold of that truth? Some storms God creates Himself. Like in John chapter number 6, where Jesus fed 5,000 people. We know, if we understand, it says the men, but it could have been upwards of 20,000 people that were being fed that day. But these people that He was feeding all of a sudden wanted to make Him a king. They wanted to make Him the king. And I would imagine how tempting it must have been for the disciples to fall into that morass, if we could put it that way, to fall into that thing and to give into the pressure and popularity that what was going on there. But Jesus said, no, it's not time for me to do this. It's not time for me to be a king. What I want you to do is I want you to go get into a boat, and I want you to go over to Capernaum. And that's why he says, go to Capernaum. And along the way, we know what happened, beloved. He ran him right into the middle of another storm. Right there in the middle of that thing. You say, why did God allow them to get into that storm on the way to Capernaum? I'll tell you why, beloved, if you'll let me give you my opinion. I believe that He did it to divert their attention from something that would have created a bigger problem in their lives. See, it wasn't time for Jesus to be king. And it wasn't time for those disciples to be crying along with the world for Jesus' kingship. It wasn't time for that. Sometimes God sends us a little storm to keep us from being in a bigger one. Can you get that in your thinking? Sometimes God allows us to be in a littler storm to keep us from going into a bigger storm. You know the story. I would bet you, if you've heard any preaching at all in your life about the little boy that was playing with a sailboat on the edge of a lake, and the sailboat got away from him, and he couldn't reach the thing, and he didn't want to lose that because he'd been the one who'd made it, and he didn't want to lose his little sailboat. And so what happened was the big brother, and big brothers are always this way. I'm happy to be one. I started big brother school and graduated many students, and I like that part. But anyway, his big brother started picking up rocks and throwing it past and beyond where that little boat was. And what happened was as the rocks landed beyond the boat, it started creating waves, ripples, and it pushed the little boat back to the little guy. He was upset about his big brother throwing the rocks. He thought he was trying to trash his boat. But the big brother knew that the waves would push the boat back to the Creator. Hear me. Sometimes God wants to send waves into your life to push you back to the Creator. God, help us to think about that. Some of you are praying that God would bless people. Why don't you pray that God would have His will in their life? Can I get an amen on that? Now, I know that's hard to swallow. And that will of God might include some pretty heavy waves that might, yes, indeed, entreat them back to God. Oh, maybe so. Amen. Maybe so. I tell you, friend, storms are tough. But so also, sometimes storms are satanic in origin. Satanic. See, the devil himself is sometimes, I believe, the source from the Scripture. We can see that. Most Bible scholars, and I'm not a Bible scholar, I'm just a student of the Bible, but most people that study the Bible believe that in Matthew chapter 8, this storm that we read about was devil-driven. Say, how can that be? Well, in verse 26, the Bible says that Jesus did what to the storm? Say it if you know it. Say it. What did He do? He rebuked it. He rebuked the storm. And we find Jesus often been rebuking demons and devils. And in Luke chapter 8, we find this very same storm that I believe is being written about. Jesus says to that storm, be still. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but that language, if we could get a hold of the understanding of what the language is regarding that be still, it was like muzzling a dog, like muzzling an angry animal. And it's possible, beloved, and I believe it's so, that this storm was another attempt to destroy of Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, who was down in the bowels of that ship, asleep, no less. And the devil, see, listen, beloved, Satan didn't have any power to take the life of Jesus. He said, only I am going to lay my life down. No man taketh my life from me. The soldiers didn't nail him to that cross and kill him. He laid down his life willingly. Amen. He gave up the ghost. We understand that. I'm telling you, sometimes Satan kicks up a storm in our life to get us off track and maybe even kill us if he could get it done. Hear me, beloved. He can't take your soul, but I'm telling you, friend, he can do things in your life that will almost kill you and maybe would kill you if it were not for the grace of God. Understand this, beloved. On one occasion, Paul said, I would have come to you. I wanted to come to you. I wanted to minister to you. But the Scripture says that Satan did what? Hindered him. You try that on your boss tomorrow morning if you're late for work, all right? Satan hindered me. No, don't try that. Another reason I believe that the devil was behind this storm is because of the extraordinary nature of the thing. I understand that most of these disciples, certainly we can read in Scripture and find the background of these men, but most of these disciples had been raised on the sea. They knew that thing like the back of their hand. I imagine that no doubt they'd been through countless storms on the Sea of Galilee. But in this case, it had become so horrible and so horrendous that they thought they were going to die. Think about this. These guys were raised around the Sea of Galilee, had been out there as fishermen, tradesmen, and now they're in the middle of this thing and they literally thought they were going to die. They've had it. We're going to die. So we have a problem. A sinking ship. And to make matters worse, what do we have? A Savior that's in the bowels of that ship asleep. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 24 says He was asleep. Do you know, beloved, that's the only time in Scripture that we find Jesus asleep? Study it, read it. I've read this thing over and over and over to try to make sure I'm saying the right thing. That's the only time we find Jesus asleep. You say, wait a minute, I thought when he said, foxes have holes, birds of feather have their nests, Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. Now, did he sleep? Yes, I'm sure he did. But this is the only time the Bible depicts Christ asleep. And guess what? It's in a storm. Isn't that amazing? It's in a storm. Say, where are you going with this? Well, very simply, beloved, it's really something, and I find it astounding that several other times we find the disciples asleep when Jesus had important business matters, but this time He's asleep and they're biting their nails down to the quick. I mean, it's amazing. Have you ever been in a storm in your life and you felt like God was asleep? You felt like He was away from you. You've cried out, where are you, Lord? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you care about what's happening to me? I can remember driving down 28th Street in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and my little baby laying in the back seat of our car, bald as a tabletop, no eyebrows, no eyelashes, sick from chemotherapy, had part of her leg taken because of that massive tumor in her leg. And I looked at her, and I watched people driving beside me, and I cried out and said, God, look at those people! They don't care about you. I'm your servant. And look at my baby back there, sick, maybe dying. I cried out to God. You probably wouldn't have done this. Maybe you're a better Christian than me. I hope you are. But I literally called out to God and said, what's the matter with you, God? I serve you. I give myself to you. And this is the thanks I get. Don't you know how much I love her, God? If you're not a parent, you don't understand that. But I cried out and said, don't you know how much I love her? I can remember this as surely as I'm sitting here. I'm looking at a woman sitting in a big old Cadillac next to me, smoking her big stinking cigarette, and that big car sitting there. We're in a junky car, and I'm preaching, a youth director. I just barely scraping by on my sick baby. And I said, Lord, don't you care? I love her. Don't you know that? And beloved, I'd never heard a voice from heaven. It was just much louder than that. God says, yes, son, I know how much you love her. But I love her more than you do. That changed my life, man. That changed my life. The thought that I could cry out to God. It's a wonder He didn't kill me. Amen. If I'd have been God, I'd kill me a long time. I'd kill all you too. Amen. I'd just killed everything. If I was God, everybody, I'd kill everything and start all over. Bless God. You know, hey, well, let's get something better than that. There's got to be something better than this. You better be glad I'm not God, boy. I'd be laser beam death tonight, amen. Sometimes we feel like God's sleeping. And when I go through a storm, you forgive me, and I'm just not much of a Christian, I guess. But when I go through a storm, sometimes I feel like I got it all figured out, that I know what God ought to do. I know what He should do. I know how he ought to do it, and I know when he ought to do it, and what he ought to be doing. I've learned two hard lessons, actually. I'm still learning them. 51 years old almost. Buried a grandchild this spring. Buried my parents, both of them. On and on again. We can all match our horrendous stories, I suppose. But there's two hard lessons I'm learning. Number one is God doesn't need my advice. Can I get an amen right there? God doesn't need my advice. And secondly, God doesn't work on my schedule. He just doesn't do it like we think. He'll do it in His way. He'll take care of it in His time. God doesn't need a wake-up call. He never oversleeps. He's always on the throne. He's always in full control. And everything's all right in our Father's house. It really is. You remember Lazarus, don't you? They sent word to Jesus, his best friend, that Lazarus was sick. The Bible says specifically that Jesus stayed there for a couple of days. He didn't come when he was called. How dare he? Amen? Well, then finally he arrives to find Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus knew what was going on. It was all for the glory of God. But I'll tell you, as soon as he showed up in Bethany, where he'd spent many an afternoon, taken many a dinner with that brother and two sisters, I can guarantee you, beloved, there was an old gal waiting for him when he got to the town. Well, look who finally decided to show up. We sent for you a long time ago. You know what I'm talking about, Martha. Amen. Well, if you'd have been here, our brother had not have died. Well, I'm glad you finally decided to make it. Can you imagine that old battle axe talking to Jesus like that? Can I get an amen on that? Can you imagine just talking like that? I'll tell you something, beloved. I hope it wasn't too much of an inconvenience for you, Jesus. That's how we treat him sometimes. Hope it's not too much of an inconvenience for you, Lord, but I hope you'll take care of this problem. Can I tell you, he is not your puppet. You don't tell. Listen, I know what these dudes on television say, that you name it and claim it, but that's not the way God is. He's not your puppet, and he doesn't do things when you think he ought to do them, and he doesn't do them when you think he ought to do them. He's God, omnipotent God, the one and only God. And he does what he wants in his time and at his good pleasure. Well, you know the rest of the story. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine if he'd have just stepped up to the... Jesus knows what he's doing. If he'd have just stepped up to the cemetery and said, come forth, there'd have been a whole bunch of dead people up walking around. He had to specifically name Lazarus, amen? Because everybody would have... Because, listen, death doesn't stay where the king of life is, amen? Lazarus, come forth, and you know the rest of the story. It was wonderful. I tell you, friend, even sometimes in storms where when he seems like he's asleep or he seems like he's late, we need to remember that his ways are higher than our ways. And though God sometimes is early... I like it when he's early. I'll guarantee you this much, beloved, he's never late. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, listen to this and I'll be done. Would you consider with me the prayer? Look at verse 25. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Wow. What do you do during a storm? Well, what you do during a storm reveals who you are and who you're trusting. That's just the truth of the matter. Well, what's your first impulse when you're going through a storm of life? Run to a friend? Listen, friend, that's not entirely bad if they're spiritual people and they give you biblical and godly counsel. But that shouldn't be the first response we have, by no means. Maybe run to the exit. Let me just get out of here and that'll be all right. I think there's a lot of Christians even that are taking diversive things into their lives to kind of divert their attention. Some people, I can't imagine this, but I know some Christians that are even on drugs to keep their minds from dealing with the issues of life. I believe there's sometimes we need to get off of that stuff and let the Spirit of God minister to us. Can I get an amen? Now, I'm not saying junk your stuff if the doctors give you that. By no means am I advocating that. But I'm saying, why are we going to God as the last resort? Why do we do that? We're so foolish, aren't we? It's amazing how foolish we are. And it's wonderful how long-suffering God is. Well, the disciples, we know, went to Jesus first, didn't they? Character, what you really are is revealed in a storm in your life. And the storms of life are going to draw you closer to the Lord or further away. But I'll tell you this, beloved, no one ever emerges the same way when they go into a storm. Never. The storm, you'll either come out bitter or you'll come out better. It's God's will that we come out better. Can I get an amen? Here's what they did. They went to Jesus. They said, Lord, save us, we perish. It's one of the shortest verses or shortest prayers in the Bible. One of the shortest. And I tell you something, beloved, when we're in a problem, it's time to cut out those long, fancy, rambling prayers and get right down to the nitty-gritty. Amen? I'll tell you something. It happened when Peter started walking on the water and he took his eyes off of Jesus. We know all that stuff. And he looked at the storm, began to sink. Well, I'll tell you, we get all bent out of shape at Brother Peter and say, well, if he hadn't taken his eyes off the Lord, everything would have been better. Well, I'll tell you what, he walked on water once. And have you done that yet? Can I get an amen? I think Peter is some kind of dude. Amen? Wow, he walked on water. Sure, he sunk when he took his eyes off the Lord. Everybody does. But I'll tell you something, friend. He had his theology right. What did he say? Lord, save me. I'm sinking, save me. He didn't stand up there and say, oh, dear Father, God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all those other Boam brothers, Jehoshaphat, and all those fat dudes, Lord, God of heaven, no, man, Lord, save me! And that's all we really need to do anyway, amen? We don't have to impress God. Too many people pray to others rather than God. They get into a prayer thing and they start praying and they start telling God all this doctrinal stuff that they know. Oh, God, thou knowest. Well, of course He does. He's God! What are you thinking, man? Just pray. Quit that garbage of, oh, I'm trying to impress everybody. Nobody's impressed, especially God. I'm telling you, when you're looking at a storm, beloved, and you're filled with fear, it's time to put away all the pretense and get to the nitty-gritty. Lord, I need You. I need You. I thank God. I look at verse 26 about this thing of fear. Can I tell you, beloved, this amazing contradiction we see in these verses? Lord, save us. That's the language of faith. We perish is the language of fear. It's a real contradiction in that prayer, isn't it? Lord, save us, we perish. Wait a minute, if you're calling the Lord, save us, are you going to perish? Not if you're saying, Lord, save us. He's going to help you. And even if He doesn't help you, guess what? You get to go to heaven. Can I get an amen? What if I die tomorrow? Hallelujah. My wife gets an insurance policy. I told her to marry somebody out of the ministry, bless God, and live the life of Riley. Amen. I'm going to heaven. I don't care. Woo! I'm not talking about getting a load up this afternoon and drinking some Kool-Aid in the parking lot, but I'll tell you this much, beloved. We're afraid. Why are Christians afraid of dying? What's the matter with us? Again, I'm not saying let's all have a big suicide pact and just all die. For me to live is Christ. But to die is what? What's wrong with us? We get all bent out of shape when somebody's dying. God says it's precious. That's the sight I want to see. Can I get an amen? I want to see that precious side of death. I had, in 16 years that I pastored up there in Ionia, I did over 400 funerals. My dad used to say, you got the ministry of death over there. I said, man. But, you know, beloved, we're saved people. We had not a fear of dying. I told a gal on a plane here recently, we were really, you know, doing one of those deals. It was like a roller coaster ride. I'm sitting over there kind of feeling a little bit queasy. She was more queasy than me. She had the bag in her hand, bless God. Well, she said, you don't look like you're afraid. I said, well, I'm not afraid. I don't want to die like this, but I'm not afraid. Well, what's it? You know, I said, listen, if I make it to Chicago, guess what? My wife and family's there waiting for me. If this plane goes down, I got people up there waiting for me. So either destination, I got people waiting on me. Amen. What about that? Amen? Beloved, don't cry. Lord, save us, we perish. Listen, God's in control of your life, and when it's your time to go, you will. But until then, He's going to give you grace if you'll just lay in His lap, so to speak, and let Him give you grace to live. See, fear is looking at our circumstances through our own eyes. Lord's faith, of course, is looking at the circumstances of life, the situations of life, through the eyes of God. Nothing is too hard for our God. Amen? Here's the reason they shouldn't have been mingling fear and faith together. First of all, they had a promise from Jesus that they're going to make it to the other side. Over in Mark chapter number 1, one of the parallel Gospels, Jesus has commanded them. He says, you're going over the other side, I'll meet you over there. Hear me, beloved. God's commandments are our enablements. When God has commanded, it's going to be okay. He didn't ask us to do something that we can't do without His help. He's given us ability. He's given us His blessing. He didn't promise us a storm-free life or an easy trip, but He did guarantee us success because we're His children. And that's what faith is. It's just trusting in the rock-solid promises of the omnipotent God of heaven who said, I never change. I'm the same. Here's something else. The Lord Himself is in the boat with them. Why should they have been afraid if He said they're going to make it to the other side and Jesus is in the boat with them? I mean, that very day, they'd seen Him cleanse a leper. They'd seen Him heal countless people and cast out demons. I mean, don't you think they should have had a little bit of confidence that He could handle this storm? I'll
I'll tell you, beloved, you've seen the God of heaven do some marvelous things in this church, haven't you? You've seen the God of heaven do miraculous things. And why are we so bent out of shape about everything then? Storms are coming, but Jesus is in the boat with us. We're in the storms, but Jesus is with us. I can remember how we handle things, beloved, is how people around us are going to handle things. I can remember as a kid riding a bicycle. As a kid, I got one of those Schwinn bicycles with the little tire in the front, the big tire in the back. Any from children of the 60s have one of those? Yeah, you know, I don't know. It was the coolest thing. I won it at a convenience store. The only thing I've ever won. It got stolen about a week later. It was crazy. That's the story of my life. Amen. But anyway, I remember riding that bike from the school, Willow Elementary in Pekin, Illinois, and driving back over there to Edgewood Drive, and I'm just riding as fast as I could. I thought that was the fastest bike in the world. And boy, I hit something in the road, and man, away I went. I mean, it was like something you see on a movie. I mean, I'm screaming, going through the air. All of a sudden, bang, I hit the pavement and road rash, you know. I'm laying there thinking, trying to take inventory of myself. What did I break? Do I have any bones sticking out? Is my nose pushed back into my little tiny brain, whatever? And a little gal comes running out. She goes, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I think so. I tore my pants." And she goes, "Well, get on your bike and go on home, Darren. It'll be okay." One of my buddy's friends. So I figured, well, I guess I'm all right. I mean, I'm bleeding a little bit, but it's not too bad. Tore my pants, but, you know, I can go to the Husky department and get some more. Amen? Had to be here this morning for that. And so I go home, and I walk in the door at 323 Edgewood Drive in Pekin. And my mother, she is a wonderful woman. Praise God for my precious mama. She wasn't saved back then. She got saved later in her life. But I remember walking in the door, and everything's fine. I put my bike up. I was getting ready to go change my pants and take off and go play baseball with the kids. And I walk in the door, and she goes, "Honey, is that you, Darren?" I said, "Yes, Mama. I'm going to go change clothes." She goes, "Come here. Let me give you a kiss. I got a cookie for you." "Yeah, man. I'm going to get the cookie." She looks at me, looks me up and down, and goes, "Ah!" I looked at her, and I went, "Ah!" Know why? Because Mom had a conniption fit. I guess I'll have one too. How you deal with things is how the people around you are going to deal with things. Especially you men. It's time for men to start being men. And stand up and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. God's in control. Instead of these sniveling little snotty guys, and I know there's no men like that here. You're all manly men. Bless God. These snotty little sniveling little clowns that you know, look to their wife, "Honey, what is it going to be okay?" Man, be a man. Good grief. Of course it's going to be okay. God said it is. Lead your home, sir. Be a man. Say, it's rough, but it's going to be okay. I'm preaching myself as much as I am to anybody else. It's time to stand up and do that. Somebody say amen. I want you to think last and I'm done. We have the problem, we have the prayer, but the power. I love this. Then he arose. Then he arose. In verse 24, it says the storm arose. And now it says in verse 26, what? He arose. Jesus arose. I'll tell you, beloved, he calmed that storm. Thank God he did. He doesn't always do. He doesn't always calm the storm. Look at me, listen. Sometimes he calms you. Did you catch that? He doesn't always calm the storm like he did in Matthew 8. Sometimes he just calms you. The storm's going to keep raging. That's the way it is. That's life. But sometimes maybe if you'll just let him, he'll calm you. And as his child, beloved, he'll always keep us safe till the storm passes by. Amen. The problem that day wasn't the storm. It wasn't the sinking ship. It certainly wasn't the sleeping Savior. You know what the problem was in that whole scenario? It was the unbelief of the disciples. These men who'd seen him raise the dead. It was their unbelief. That was the big problem. And Jesus asked them this amazing question, certainly not for his understanding, but for theirs. Why are ye fearful? What's wrong with you? I believe that's what he's asking. What's the matter with you guys? Don't you know who I am? Didn't I just tell you we're going to make it to the other side? Don't you think that's going to happen? Didn't you know that I made this water we're floating on? Well, you know what I'm talking about. See, beloved, they forgot something that was written hundreds of years before them in Psalm 107. It says this in verse 23. They had to go down to sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. that they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man are at their wit's end. Then. I like that word then. It's too bad we have to wait till then, till we get toward the end of our wits. He says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear. For Jesus walks beside me, sheltered in the precious arms of God. Soon I shall hear that call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven. Sheltered in the precious arms of God. If you know it, sing it with me. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. Think about it now. He walks with me. And not of earth shall harm me. Sing it. What's your problem or storm tonight? What is it? God knows, doesn't He? Maybe nobody else knows. There's people, brother, sitting in this room, and your pastor knows more than you, I, or anybody else. There's people sitting in this room that are struggling. Christians, you're having a rough time. You're looking at the prospects of a new year, and we think it's maybe our new slate, we can start over. But you know the same problems you've been facing in 10, you're going to face them again in 11. I want you to know you're sheltered in the arms of God. He's in the boat with you. He's not asleep. Even if He is asleep, at least He's in the boat. Amen. He's not asleep, though. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He always watches me. The eye of God that watches Israel watches me too. Amen? Because I am Jesus' bride. Yes, we are. Amen? And so what I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, is just let the situations of life play out. Let them do what they're going to do. It's the way it is. It's the nature of living. But remember that He's with you. He walks with me. And naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the precious arms of God. You believe that tonight? Say amen. Even if you don't believe it, I want you to know it's true. And you'd be doing yourself a favor and everybody around you that's sick of your whining and sniffling just to believe this. Amen? Believe it. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying, man, we just need to get back to where we're supposed to be. And it'll help us. It really will. It'll keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're lost, look at me and listen. You're on your own, man. I'm so sorry to tell you, you are on your own. You have no God, no hope, no help, no heaven. And when you die in the midst of this horrible, horrendous world we live in, you're going to hell. Well, the best news I can give you tonight is you don't have to go to hell. You can be born again of the Spirit of God and saved. And this is a getting saved place. And then you can have God as your helper. He loves you, friend. Our Savior loves you. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you need to use this altar tonight. Maybe bring some cares to Him and just kneel before the God who can calm storms. And if He doesn't calm a storm, He can calm you. Maybe you ought to do that tonight. Some of you people ought to get your loved ones and say, let's just go up and pray about this problem. God's going to help us. It's going to be okay. Sooner or later, it's going to be all right. I hope you'll do it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, precious Father, thank You so very much for Your precious Word and for the kind attention of these dear and precious people. These are wonderful folks, Lord, and I pray right now that You'd minister to their hearts as only You can. Save the sinner, reclaim the backslider, and stir up the saint, we pray. If you're here tonight and you died, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Preacher, I know I'm saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved and I know it. Can you slip your hand up as a testimony of that? Aren't you glad you get to lift your hand? Hallelujah. Amen. You can put your hands down. Perhaps you're here tonight and you couldn't lift your hand then. I appreciate your honesty. God knows anyway, doesn't He? And so do you. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and down? I won't embarrass you. I just want to see your hands so I can pray for you. Between me and you and God. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. Please pray for me. Up and down. Wait 5 more seconds. Man, don't leave here without Jesus, friend. Don't do it. If you walk out here without Christ and you die in your sins, your blood's on your own head. Don't leave without Jesus, please. You're here tonight and you're a Christian. And I'm not going to ask you if God spoke to your heart. I know He did. The question I want to ask you is, what are you going to do about it? Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart. Pray that God will help me to obey Him and listen to His wooing and to His will. Pray that I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Pray for me. Slip your hand up and down all around the room. Yes, yes, yes. Many of you precious and beloved people, my brothers and sisters, come use this altar. If you need some help from this dear preacher, please tell him what you need. If you need to be baptized or join the local church, man, this is the place to do it. This is the time. Let's stand to our feet. Help us now, Lord, to obey You. In this invitation time, may You be glorified. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen and amen. Our brother's going to take the invitation. You come on ahead.